Our sermon text this morning is from 1 Chronicles 12. You've heard that read, but I'm going to read a few additional verses. I'm not going to read any of the name lists. Happy to delegate those to Jacob. But let me read again verses 16 through 18. Then some of the sons of Benjamin and Judah came to the stronghold to David. And David went out to meet them and answered and said to them, "If you come peacefully to me to help me, my heart shall be united with you. But if to betray me to my adversaries, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look on it and decide." Then the Spirit clothed Amasai, who was the head of the 30, and he said, "We are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to him who helps you. Indeed, your God helps you." Then David received them and made them heads of the band. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's come among us as the anointed King, and that he's gathered an army like the army of God, and that we are members of that army. We're warriors in his battalion. We pray that you would teach us today how to fight his battles as we study this portion of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Within the narrative portion of Chronicles, chapter 12 is a flashback. Chronicles, you may know, begins with 9 chapters of genealogies and name lists. At least I didn't have Jacob read some of those. He actually got to read some narrative instead of just a list of names. And then the story begins with the death of King Saul. And then it talks about the beginning of David's reign and the coronation of David. But then in chapter 12, we flash back to a time when David was not yet king, when Saul was still alive, when David had been chased out of the land by Saul. You'll remember from the books of Samuel that Saul tried to kill David twice. And you might remember that David eventually had to flee from the land, and he went out and lived among the Philistines for a time. David is in exile among the Philistines, and that's where we are in this chapter. David goes out alone, and he needs help. And this chapter is about the help that the Lord provides. The word help, in some form or other, is used 7 times in the first 22 verses of this chapter, the section that we've read. Etzer is the Hebrew word. And not only that, but we have a number of names that use that root. Not only does God send help in the person of these warriors who go out to David, but he sends help whose names actually mean help. Achi Etzer, my brother helps. Yo Etzer, Yah helps. And then just plain old Etzer, help. God sends help to David. David goes out alone into the wilderness, into exile, among the Philistines. But it's not good for David to be alone. And so God sends help to David in the wilderness, in exile. The first thing we learn about David's helpers is that they are skilled warriors. That's reiterated again and again in various ways, not only in this part of the chapter, but later when we read about David's coronation. The men who gather together for David's coronation are all mighty men of valor. They form a great host. They're skilled with different weapons, with bows and with slings. They're able to bear shield and spear. These men are ready for war. They are the mighty men from Israel. And the Gadites in particular are singled out for particular attention. The Gadites are described in verses 8 and following as mighty men, as warriors who go out to David, who have skill like the rest of the warriors that go out to David. But in addition to that, we learn that they have faces like lions and that they are as swift as gazelles. They are lion-faced gazelles in battle. Of course, they are also men, and we're immediately put in mind, or we should be put in mind, of the hosts that gather around the Lord. When the Lord goes out to battle, he too has a host. He has an army that is the army of God, his angelic host. And that army consists of angels who have faces like lions, and faces like bulls, and faces like eagles, and faces like men. A host of the Lord that goes swiftly through the sky like a cloud, like a cloud of angels going to fight the Lord's battles. And David, the anointed of the Lord, has cherubic warriors in his band. Men with faces like lions who run like gazelles on the mountains. The Gadites have to come from across the Jordan. You might remember when Israel conquered the land, some of the tribes stayed over on the east side of the Jordan. They came across the Jordan and they fought the battles to conquer the land. They helped conquer the land, but then they moved back and settled on the east side of the Jordan. And the tribe of Gad is one of those trans-Jordan tribes. You know, you prepare for a sermon and then your body rebels. I'm going to squeak. I just know I'm going to squeak all the way through the sermon. Please bear with me. I've seen it coming all morning. Okay. The Gadites are in the trans-Jordan, so they have to cross the Jordan. They actually have to cross the Jordan and cross through Israel to get to Philistia, which is on the west side, over toward the Mediterranean. They come a long way to be with David. They come a long way to defect to David's side. And we're told that they cross the Jordan at the time when the Jordan is at its height, when everything has melted and the Jordan is overflowing its banks. That says something about the effort that they put out to join with David. But it also tells us something about the symbolism of this moment. The Gadites are coming across the Jordan at the same time of year and in the same conditions in which Israel crossed the Jordan the first time. Back in Joshua, when Israel crosses the Jordan, remember the priests go into the Jordan, the waters stop, just like they had stopped at the Red Sea, and Israel crosses the Jordan on dry land, and they go over to fight. They cross the Jordan during the time when the Jordan is overflowing its banks, when it's at its height. That's an additional miracle. It's a miracle for the waters to divide. It's an additional miracle for the waters to be passable when the waters are at their height. And God repeats that here. And the Gadites come over in the time when the waters are overflowing. These are men who are skilled and men who are ready to help David take back the land. What David needs is a new conquest of the land. The Philistines have been infiltrating the land as Saul's kingdom has kind of broken down. The Philistines have taken over parts of the land. They've taken over Israelite cities. Saul can't fight them anymore. He can't push them back. There needs to be a reconquest of the land, and the Gadites, these cherubic Gadites with faces like lions who are as swift as gazelles, are just the kind of people you need for a reconquest of the land. And just to prove it, they cross the Jordan when the Jordan is at its height. They come to reconquer the land as Joshua. David is a new Joshua, ready to reconquer the land. When they cross the Jordan, they make the valleys flee. That's what the Hebrew says. In the English translation, it says all those in the valleys, but the Hebrew is more direct. When they cross the Jordan with their lion faces, with their gazelle swiftness, they make the land itself flee before them. Remember what it was like again when Joshua first crossed into the land and all of the Canaanites melted before Joshua. They'd been afraid for 40 years. Ever since the Exodus, they'd been afraid of the Israelites who were coming through the wilderness. And when Joshua finally crosses, they're terrified. The Gadites strike terror into those who are in the valleys as they cross over the Jordan. This chapter is not only about the prowess and the strength of those who gather around David, but also about their tribal origins. That's an important part of what we're being told here. We have Gadites. We also have people from the tribe of Manasseh, probably also coming from the Transjordan, from the east side of the Jordan. They come and help David recover after his camp at Ziklag has been plundered. That's the story that's being told in verses 19 and following. The Manassites help David after the Amalekites come and plunder the camp. Again, we get the full story in the book of Samuel. Samuel's been living in Philistia. He's been fighting alongside Philistine warriors. And now the Philistines are going out to fight Saul at the Battle of Mount Gilboa. That's the battle when Saul will die in his battle with the Philistines. And David is among the Philistines as the Philistines go out to fight the king of Israel. And some of the Philistines don't like David being there. They say, why is this Israelite here with all his men? Once we get into the battle, he's going to start fighting for Saul, and he'll betray us, and he'll be on Saul's side instead of our side. So they send him back home to Ziklag, the place where his stronghold is. And when David got back there, Amalekites had raided. All the men of David had gone out of Ziklag to fight with the Philistines, leaving only women and children. And the Amalekites sensed an opportunity to plunder David's stronghold. And so they've plundered his house. They've captured and kidnapped some of his family. They've taken the women and children. And the Manassites that are mentioned here are among those who go with David as he goes out to chase down those raiding parties and bring back his plunder and restore his family. So we have Gadites, Gadite warriors, Gadite mighty men. We have Manassites. But then we also have, and this is significant for what the chronicler is telling us, we have people from the family and the household and the tribe of Saul. That's what we're told at the beginning of the chapter. Brothers from Saul's own clan of Benjamin come. And in the middle of the chapter, we're told this story about the company from Judah and Benjamin who comes to David and say that they want to help David. And David is understandably suspicious about their motives. Saul, of course, is a king in the tribe of Benjamin. And now a bunch of Benjamites are coming to join David. And David wonders, maybe they're going to betray me. Maybe they don't really want to be on my side. Maybe they're actually on Saul's side, and they're just trying to infiltrate my company so that they can turn against me. Maybe they're doing what the Philistines suspected me of doing. They're going to turn and fight against me on Saul's behalf. We have to read between the lines, and we can also suspect, I think, see another reason for the suspicion that David has. He suspects them because they are allied with Benjamin by family, clan, tribe, blood. They have maybe have favors because they're part of the royal tribe. But reading between the lines, we might also see David suspicious of them because they are malcontents. These are members of Saul's own house who have defected from Saul. They betrayed their own kin once. Maybe they will also betray David. Maybe they're just chronic malcontents. Maybe they're just people who constantly have grievances. I don't want that kind of people in my company. If they're discontented with Saul, then they might end up being discontented with me too. They might end up turning against me. And so David goes out to address them, and he addresses them with this speech in verse 17. If you come out in peace, if you come out to help, that key word again, then my heart is one with you. But if you come out to betray me, I'm innocent. You shouldn't betray me. But notice what David says about this betrayal. He says, if you come out to betray me, he doesn't say, if you come out to betray me, then you're going to pay for it. I'm going to make sure you pay for it. I'm going to get you back if you betray me. He says, if you come out against me to betray me to my adversaries, to Saul or to the Philistines or to someone else, then the Lord will judge between us. And I know that I'm innocent and that you have no basis for betraying me. I put it in the Lord's hands. May the Lord decide between us if you come out to betray me. David is in a quandary here. These men come out saying that they want to join with him. But how can he know? How can he read their hearts? David needs help. He's in exile by himself, and he needs a helper suitable to him. But he also needs help in discerning who is really a helper and who is not. He needs some kind of confirmation that these members of the tribe of Benjamin and Judah are actually going to fight for him and be part of his company. And he receives that confirmation. God helps him, not only by sending men to him, but God helps him also by sending his spirit on Amasai, so that Amasai, in an ecstatic speech, inspired by the Spirit, he's clothed with the Spirit, he's invested with the Spirit as a prophet, and he speaks the word of God that confirms what these men have said. And his speech is, we are yours, David. We belong to you. We no longer belong to Saul, but we are yours. That's a statement of ownership. And we are with you. We want to be alongside you. When you go out to battle, we want to be with you, O son of Jesse. David asks, do you come in peace? And Amasai, inspired by the Spirit, uses the word peace three times. Peace, peace to you, and peace to him who helps. David wonders about, wants help. He asks, do you come in peace to help me, or do you come to betray me? And Amasai answers that too. He says, peace, 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 and peace to those who help you. and may God help you. David says, I'm innocent. May God judge between us. And Amasai also speaks of God and the help that God gives. Amasai's speech answers all of David's concerns. The Lord intervenes and confirms to David that these men are what they claim to be, that they are defectors from Saul who now want to join in with David and want to join his company. And so the result is that they are bound together, as David said, in one heart. Earlier, they had come to David and they said, we are bone of your bones and flesh of your flesh. We're your brothers. We're your kin. And now they're not only united in flesh, united in bone as kin, but they are united by this oath of belonging, by this oath of service. And their hearts are knitted together. This is an act of radical discipleship on the part of the members of the house of Benjamin and on the brothers of Saul. You think of what they're giving up in order to join with David. They're giving up potential benefits of being part of a royal tribe. Some of them are described as brothers of Saul, which are even closer kin. That may mean just the tribe of Benjamin, but it might mean closer kin to Saul. They're hating their father's house. They're hating the house of their brother Saul for the sake of David. They're giving up the privileges of being in Saul's kingdom. They're giving up the privileges of living in their own land, and they're joining with David in exile. They accept his shame and his humiliation and his exclusion from the land. They want to make it their own. Wherever you are, David, we want to be. We want to be with you. We want to be one with you. And this isn't just a practical decision. You might say, well, they can see the handwriting on the wall. The Lord has departed from Saul. The Lord is tormenting Saul with an evil spirit, and they know about David being filled with the Spirit. They know that David's been anointed. They're just hedging their bets. Saul's kingdom is declining, and they want to be on the right side of history. They want to join with the right guy at the right time, so that when David becomes king, then they'll have positions of power. They've made the calculations. No doubt they have been making some kind of calculations, but I think fundamentally this is an act of faith. It's an act of faith about David. It's an act of faith about David, God's word to David. It's an act of faith in God's anointing of David and the Spirit's designation of David as the anointed one, the anointed king. This is an act of radical discipleship, an act of radical faith. They haven't yet come to the Davidic covenant when the Lord promises a permanent kingdom, a permanent dynasty to David. We sang about that this morning in Psalm 89. We're not there yet in the history. But they're already anticipating that. They know that the Lord is with David, and if the Lord is with David, that's where they want to be. They don't want to be with Saul because the Lord has abandoned him. They want to be with David. These warriors are gathering to David when he is still restricted because of Saul, the son of Kish. That's the way the chapter starts in verse 1. It's an interesting way to describe David's situation. David has not been crowned as king. David is king designate by virtue of his anointing and by virtue of the word of the Lord. But he's not yet king. But the chronicler considers him to be king. Earlier in the previous chapter, those who come to David say that he already is acting as king. He's already acting like their shepherd, even though he's not yet king. Even while Saul is king, he's already their shepherd. He's already the one who leads them out in battle and leads them back in victory. He's already functioning as king. He's king designate. He's going to be king, but he's restricted because Saul is still in his way. David is king in all but title, but he can't act as king in a full sense. But the message of this chapter is that God, the Lord does not leave David in that situation. The Lord doesn't leave David in exile and also doesn't leave David in this place of restriction. The Lord sends help. Then the Lord redeems David from Philistia. He brings David back into the land and makes him king. And then eventually David brings the ark into Jerusalem and Yahweh himself becomes king. That's what's going to happen over the next several chapters. It moves from David being restricted and in exile. David's freedom of movement and his capacity to act as king is restricted. The Lord sends help. Then the Lord makes David king, and David brings the ark that is an acknowledgement that Yahweh is king. This is how the kingdom comes to Israel. This is how David's kingdom comes. This is how Yahweh's kingdom becomes publicly noticed and publicly established by the establishment of his throne, his ark in Jerusalem. That's the process by which Yahweh himself becomes king. But it's important in this chapter for us to notice when David becomes stronger, when he gets help. He doesn't get help simply when he becomes king, when the restriction is lifted, when Saul is out of the way, when David's back into the land. He doesn't get help simply when he's ready to be crowned king. Even in exile, even while he's outside the land, even when Saul is the one who is officially king and seems to hold all the cards, the Lord is strengthening David. And conversely, he's weakening Saul. Whilst he's still in exile, he's being surrounded by those who will make him king, who will fight for him when he is king. Even when he's in exile, this section of the chapter ends, his army becomes like the army of God. God has his own hosts. God has his own warriors. And David is already gathering hosts even while he's in exile, even while he's excluded, even while he's restricted. This is not the only time in the Bible that something like this happens. We can think of other cases where somebody goes out alone, somebody who's ostracized and marginalized and sent out of the land and eventually gathers others to himself. Elisha is an example. Elisha is a lone prophet. He thinks there is no one else in Israel who has not bowed the knee to Baal. The Lord tells him there are 7,000. Elijah stands alone, but the Lord does not leave him alone. It's not good for Elijah to be alone. So the Lord sends a helper, first of all, Elisha. And then by the time you get to the end of Elijah's life, there are companies of prophets, schools of prophets, and bands of prophets that seem to be everywhere. Elijah goes out alone. He's excluded. He's in fear for his own life. Ahab is trying to kill him. And yet he becomes stronger and gathers an army of prophets even while he's in exile. Our gospel reading shows that this is also the story of the Gospels. Jesus, of course, has to withdraw from the land. He goes up into Galilee and he ministers in Galilee partly because there are people in Judea who are trying to kill him. People who don't want him to continue his ministry. Jesus withdraws and he gathers helpers. The Lord sends helpers. Even Jesus is not supposed to be alone. And by the time Jesus goes to the cross, he's gathered together a band of 12 disciples who share in his ministry, who are partners in the warfare that he's fighting against Satan and against sin and against the curse. Jesus is alone, but he doesn't stay alone. The Lord sends help. Help in the form of apostles. Help in the form of followers who will carry on his work. The Philippians reading this morning shows that Paul, too, has helpers. Paul writes to the Philippians as those who are partners in the gospel with him. Paul is often surrounded by other people. He often has helpers with him. Occasionally we see him going into a city by himself and preaching. But usually he's got help. It's not good for Paul to be alone. And so the Lord sends help to him. And this is true throughout the history of the church. When the church is in a time of decline, when the church is unfaithful, the Lord raises up reformers who can be lone voices, but they don't stay alone. It's not good for them to be alone. And so the Lord says, help. And soon they have an army like the army of God. And I want to encourage us today from this passage because I think we're in a similar kind of situation in our own time. We're in a time of increasing pressure on Christians to compromise, increasing pressure on Christians to go with the program and conform to the world and to the world's standards. And there are institutions, and there are institutions in our country that are beginning to exclude and marginalize faithful Christians, beginning to exclude us and marginalize us so we're no longer fully participating in certain professions. It becomes more and more difficult for lawyers, for example, to be lawyers and to be openly Christian about their viewpoint about various decisions that have been made in recent years by the Supreme Court. We're marginalized. We may be in a kind of exile in our own land, but the Lord does not leave us alone, and the Lord sends help. And just like David, we can expect to have an army like the army of God gathered. There will be defectors from the world to the faithful church. We can expect that. We can expect mighty men to defect over to the side of the Anointed One, the greater David, Jesus. We can expect God to send help. And we can expect, even in exile, even when we're on the margins, even when we're being pressured and excluded and pushed to the side, we can expect God to make us stronger and stronger, so that even in exile we begin to form a host like the army of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the Anointed One in the house of David. We thank you that he is King, and you have banded us together as his company, as his warriors. Equip us, we pray, with the arms of the Spirit. Equip us to fight spiritual war against principalities and powers, so that Jesus Christ would be honored as King, and your kingdom would come, and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this for the sake of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.